A very good morning. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we continue to look at the theme that we have adopted for this year, and that is to fear the Lord thy God. And today we want to look at the topic of to learn to fear the Lord. I trust by now we have all have the desire, we all have the desire that we want to fear the Lord more. We want to grow in our regard for Him. We want to have that high, holy zeal for the Lord. But how? One of the ways, and this is not the only way, of course, but perhaps a foundational truth, a foundational practice, if you may, that we have to establish from the very onset, is that we have to spend time in the Word of the Lord. That is a simple thought that I want to bring to you this morning. And it comes by way of this instruction that was given to kings of Israel, the kings of God's people, whereby in abiding by these instructions, verse 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 17 tells us that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That is key. For Israel in the Old Testament, one of the most important or the most important prerequisite for their leaders was that they will be men who fear the Lord. That was instruction or the practice established from the very onset. That was the advice given to Moses by his father-in-law Jethro. And he was struggling, right, to be that one leader over the 2 million slaves that came out together with him from Egypt. And he was struggling. He spent the whole day trying to manage the affairs of the people. And Jethro told him, that is not good. It's not sustainable. And what must you do? You must choose out of among you men who fear the Lord. And if you think about it, yes, that is a most important prerequisite for the leader of God's people in terms of their nation, but for all of us today as well. Not just leaders of the church, yes, that is important, but for all of you, leaders in whatever capacity that God has placed over you, over your homes, your households, the children that God has entrusted to your care, the ministries that you're involved in. Now, all of us have to learn to fear the Lord. All of us have to grow in our fear of the Lord. And how can that be accomplished? Well, we have to spend time in God's Word. And that was one of the instructions that were given to the king of what he must do. Right, the passage that we have read from verse 14 down to verse 20 gives us a number of different instructions, number of different requirements, prerequisites for kings. Right, that he has to be from amongst them, he has to be a Jew from one of their brothers, and he will be a man of God's choosing. And then there are three instructions given to him, three negatives, right? That he must not multiply to himself horses. Horses, why horses? Horses and chariots, because, well, that was the might of the armies of those days. He says, I don't want you to trust in your military might. I want you to trust in me. I don't want you to be led astray by women, by multiple wives, because that will be the downfall of so many. And not only in terms of the adulterous heart, but also in terms of the idolatry that they will be susceptible to when they marry, you know, just for alliances, they marry women of other nations. And that was the downfall of many kings as well. And then they were not to multiply unto themselves silver and gold, that their faith, their trust must not be in their military might or their economic might or even their diplomatic ties. It has to be in the Lord, their God. But more than that, right, the first three instructions taught them about where their faith must be upon. But then the next instruction, verse 18 and verse 19, and that will be the focus for our message this morning, right? Verse 18 and verse 19 will be then how positively, right, must they be instructed? Where must they receive guidance from? How can they understand the law that they are to abide by and the law upon which they are to rule with, it is the word of God. And as it was relevant to them then as leaders of the nations, it is also, well, equally relevant to us as believers in this present age. How can we grow to learn to fear the Lord more? We have to spend time in His Word. And oftentimes, people will come and ask, how can I grow spiritually? Or perhaps they will share, I've been struggling. My spiritual walk has not been good. And very often, a simple question that we can then ask, whether it is someone seeking you for counsel, or maybe it's a struggle that we ourselves are facing. Well, the question will then simply be, how has your quiet time been? Have you been reading God's word? Have you been praying? It's a simple question, but it is one that so many people fail to do. Have we been reading God's word daily, regularly? You say, oh no, I'm busy, I don't have time, no, I have this. No, we have to. We have to. That has to be a priority in our lives. We face a myriad of struggles. We're busy. We have so many responsibilities. There are many troubles that we are facing. Troubles that we feel that we have to spend time to fight fire, to resolve, to fix, to solve. We're worried about a myriad of things. Our children, our jobs, our finances, whatever it is. And then we feel that there is this whole weight hanging over us, and we don't know what to do. Actually, for the most part, we ask, how has our walk with the Lord been? And oftentimes the reply will be, well, I tried, or yeah, it's been okay, but not as regular as I would like it to be. Or maybe people will say, yeah, I used to, but then... There are always excuses. But really, if we want our walk with the Lord to be good, we want to grow in the fear of the Lord. And really, if we want these other problems, these other concerns and fears to be resolved, what has to be set right first as a very core, fundamental pillar upon which our lives are built upon, it has to be our walk with the Lord. And that walk begins with the word of the Lord. That is what God has given to us. Before we run around and try to do so many things, fixing this problem, that problem, fighting this fire and that fire, come back to the word. Because the assurance and the promise is that if we read God's word, we study, we meditate upon God's word, we will learn to fear the Lord. And with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And with that wisdom, that is then what we need to be able to solve the various other issues that we are facing. But so often we neglect, or we take it as such a low priority. It's the first thing to go when we start to feel busy or stressed, or when we're lazy, or when we are surrounded by so many other distractions and entertainments. This, yeah, it's nice to have, but, well, Who loses out? We lose out. And so this was the instruction that was given to the kings. God wanted his kings to be men of faith, to be people who would rule well, because he was basically entrusting his people to the care of these kings. Now, we have been studying the book of 1 Samuel, right? We've been studying that last year, and after we delve into this topic of the fear of the Lord, we will come back, right, to 1 Samuel. And we have been studying about the first king of Israel, and sadly, we will come to see his fall. We have started to see that towards the end of last year, and we will continue to see that. And he will turn out to be a really not good king at all. And we will see, how he will grow further and further away from the word of God. And that is really what will cause his downfall. But then in time to come, we will also then read of the next king, and that is King David, an excellent king. And one of the key characteristics, or one of the key points that we will see about David, is that he loved the word of God. And in fact, that was today's memory verse. Right? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, likely written by David, we're not sure, but likely was written by him. But many other psalms as well that he wrote spoke about the meditation that he spent in the word of God. And, you know, this instruction to the kings here in Deuteronomy, we actually really don't see it mentioned or enforced, right, throughout the rest of the rule of the kings. We see no mention of this practice actually even ever taking place. But if any king were to have done that, likely it would have been David. David, he embodied it. He was one who learned to fear the Lord. Why? Because he was one who loved the word of God. And that is a pattern for us to follow and observe as well. And we see that contrast in these two kings. One who just desired selfish things. He really just wanted to elevate himself. He was really just concerned about his own name, his own pride, his own will. Saul, he fell. David, a man after God's own heart. He loved the word of God, and his concern was always that he would obey God, worship God, glorify God. And he was the gold standard. He became the yardstick upon which all future kings will be measured. He was a good and a godly king. He learned to fear the Lord. And I trust that is something that all of us desire also. We want to fear the Lord. I believe none of us would say, right, if I were to ask you, do you want to fear the Lord? Nah, not interested, not my concern. I trust we all do. How? Well, it begins in verse 19, and I'll describe it simply as careful study. Careful, conscientious, deliberate study of the word of God. So the instruction was this, and it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that means as soon as he is inaugurated as king, upon his coronation, as he assumes the throne, what will he have to do? He shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So what was Moses talking about? He was talking about, at that point of time, the first five books of the Old Testament. And that is known as this law, right? The law which in time to come will be described as the law of Moses, or what the Jews speak of as the Torah, right? The Torah meaning simply the law. And at that point of time, that was the only revelation that they had yet, right? The rest of the Bible is not written. The rest of the Old Testament is not written. And so that will be the law that will be entrusted to the priests and the Levites, right, kept and preserved in the temple. And so there will be that copy there. But every king was to produce their own copy. And the requirement was that he had to do it himself. He shall write. Not that he instructs the scribes to write for him, not that he sends a whole team of servants to do this copying for him. He had to do it himself. And that will be arguably quite a humble and a laborious task to undertake. You know, we live in a very digital age today. Everything is just cut and paste copy, right? Everything is, well, just search it up online, right? You want a copy of the Bible? Easy. So easily and readily available. You want to print? Sure, no problem. Printer, go to the bookshop, photocopying. So many tools readily available to us. But that was not their day. They lived in an extremely analog time. And while there are many merits and ease of the conveniences of our day, and we have somewhat lost, right, this whole tactile learning method or means for learning. And I believe the reason why God gave this instruction, right, was not just so that, I mean, a practical reason was so that he could have a copy for himself, But it's so that as he undertakes this whole very laborious process of copying out scripture, that he will learn. That he will learn. It's not an easy thing at all to do. It is something that will require hours and hours of very careful and very mindful labor as he copies out all of the words of these five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, in those days, it was just one book, right? But, you know, it's something that it will, you know, require a huge amount of time and patience and discipline and will to do so. As he writes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's something about writing, which I trust many of you experience, or at least perhaps the ones that came from a time in which everything was still pretty much analog, right? Your schooling days, I'm sure you look back and you remember. The times in which you were required to copy out things, write things out. Repetition, writing out. You know, there is a certain merit of that discipline. And then you write something out, as you write, you learn. You learn. You deliberately copy out word for word, and you think about what you're writing. There is more thought that goes into that rather than, you know, today, you know, cut and paste, control C, control V, or control Z, or whatever it is. Or, you know, even if you type, you know, many of you, I believe, are very skilled in typing, where you can look at a paragraph, you can copy it out, and it's mindless. You don't have to think about it. It's automatic, right? Your hands just fly over the keyboard, and everything comes out. But when you write, there is this whole process, right? The connection between your hand, your mind, your brain is reading, is processing, is thinking, and we write. And that's what the king had to do. And, you know, when he does that, he will not be able to gloss over some of the more boring parts or the laborious parts of scripture, not everything. Every list of genealogy, every number, the minutiae of all the details of what the sacrifice and offerings are about, the dietary laws, all the repetitions, everything. He must persevere and write out every single word. Why? Because every word of God is important. And in order to be a good king, a good leader, he had to know all these things. And of course, a curious king, a king who has desired to learn, he will then ask, now, what does this word mean? What is this instruction about? What is the requirement of this commandment? And he will have his royal tutors. He will have the prophets, the priests, the scribes to assist him. But that is his journey of learning. That is the careful study that God subjected every king to, that he will have to spend time in the Word of God. And that will be a humbling activity. I'm king. I don't have time for this. No, he must make time for this, because that was a basic requirement that God gave him. It was not that he has to, you know, undertake courses on leadership. It is not that he must learn the etiquette of kings. No. God never listed all these things. God simply said, you spend time. As you come upon the throne, get out that scroll. Get out that pen. For them, you know, that, you know, even that whole process of writing was harder. And today we have what, ballpoint pens and ink gel pens, whatever. It just keeps flowing, right? It just keeps writing. They have to stop every now and then, dip their feather into the ink pot, write out, scratch out a few more words in the papyrus, over and over and over again. A humbling experience, but a very important, a very necessary one. Because that will help him then to know God's word. And that's the basis, isn't it? That's the basis every Christian has to know also. That we have to spend time to have that careful knowledge and understanding of God and his word. And it'll be a very deliberate thing, right? Far more than just a cursory read. That everyone can do. But a very deliberate effort. He writes, and he has to read carefully, line by line, word by word, and he has to make sure that it is correct, is accurate, is trustworthy. It's not something that he can do at the end of the day when he's tired, he's exhausted, just writes a few things and he goes off. No. It should be something he prioritizes first thing in the morning when he's fresh, he's awake, and he's able to assimilate every detail. He writes out everything line by line. That's really representative of the level of detail that we as believers should also have as we embark on the study of God's word. Knowing that every word is important, every single word, every jot and every tittle, it is given to us by God and therefore important to us to read. And that's why as a church, you know, we do what we call expository study of the word of God. We take books and we read. We go through every single verse, every single passage. We try to understand everything that God has to teach us from these particular verses. It's important. It's key. In order that we know everything that God wants us to know about His Word. Because that is how the fear of God comes. That is this whole relationship that you see throughout Scripture. Right, between the fear of the Lord and wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. It all comes together. Right? In order to fear the Lord, it has to begin with this careful study that you know the contents of the Word of God. My knowing is more than just a cursory read. Right? It is a careful study. How it is when you are students. Right? You know, you can't just read the textbook once and then you think, okay, I know everything there is to know. I can ace my examinations. No, it requires careful study. It requires pausing at different sections and asking, what does this mean? What is this about? Knowing the final details. But then also then to take a step back and looking at the big picture. What is all of God's word about? What are the links? What is the Old Testament? What is the New Testament is about? What is God? Who is God? Why did he give us his word? What's the Old Testament? How is the link from the old to the new? What is each book of the Bible about? How can we understand or see the plan of redemption? How can we see Christ evident throughout all of Scripture? These are the questions that we have to start to ask as we study the Word of God. As a church, we have many avenues where we come together and we study. SBS will be resuming this Sunday. BBK just started this morning. Later on, we'll have the Young Adults Fellowship, the LBF, and so on and so forth, the Adults Fellowship. And all these will be to help us in that journey to study God's Word, that we need to know. We need to have all this knowledge as the very foundation, the base upon which we build our spiritual lives upon. Do we have that desire? Do we have that interest? There will be many wicked kings that will serve throughout the history of Israel and Judah. And I believe, although it's not explicitly stated, that many of them would have ignored this instruction. They came to power, they say, what? Write out the word of God, what for? And they neglect that and to their own ruin. Because many of the things that they did was clearly contradicting to the laws and instructions that was in the Word of God. Did they not know? Perhaps. Or even if they knew, they cared not for it. Why? Because the Word of God was not a priority to them. The Word of God must be a priority for every one of us. And I say this not just to the new believers, but those who have been around in church for many, many years. And sometimes, you know, being a Christian for so long, we have that tendency to think that, yeah, I know these things already, right? I went for my BBK class a long time ago. Yeah, I understood everything. Yeah, I've been sitting and listening to so many sermons throughout the course of my lifetime. I even teach. I teach Sunday school. I lead discussions. I do all these things. But are we still giving ourselves over to careful and deliberate study of the Word of God? We have to. Because the moment we stop, the moment we neglect, that is when we start to lose the fear of the Lord. So every believer, every faithful leader has to have this priority set in place. So I would encourage all of you, come for Bible studies, sign up, right, for the FEBC Phison Bible College classes. Spend time in that careful, deliberate study of the Word of God, because what we will start to realize as we really put in that concerted effort to study is not how much we know, but really how much we don't know. How much we don't know. And there is so much to know. So much, so much to know. I mean, as a full-time minister, right, I have gone to Bible college, spent many, many credit hours, right, studying, learning this book, that book, systematic theology, church history, and so on and so forth. But the more that I read and the more that I learn, really, what I've grown to realize is not how much I know, but how much I don't know. And every time I start, you know, teaching a new book, and I pull out those books, I pull out those commentaries, and what people have written about these things, and I realize, wow, I really don't know. And whatever study that I've done in the past really just simply scratches the surface, and there is so much more to delve into. And so none of us can ever say at any point of time that, oh yeah, I know already. We don't. And once we think we do, that's when we really show how much we don't know. And so it has to begin with this, right? A careful study. And so that's what they will do. They will write out a copy, right? And that will take a period of time. And they will spend time writing. But once they are done, they will not to end there, right? Because the next thought that we see in verse 19, and I'll describe this as constant meditation. What is it that we need to learn to fear the Lord? It begins with a careful study, and that is perhaps what gives us that knowledge base, right? That knowledge base. That, so, okay, we now know the theory or the framework. We know about theology. We know doctrines. We know about the laws and the commandments, the instructions, the requirements. But do you meditate upon these things? And that's the next step. I mean, it all comes together, right? It's not that once you study, you finish studying, and then you start meditating. No, it comes together. And yeah, there's an overlap, right, between studying and meditation, but there is a distinction too as well. When he writes out the law, right, that becomes the basic, base of understanding that he has about all these things, about who God is, what's God's requirement, and what God's desire for people are. But what he shall then must do in verse 19 is that book, right, that copy shall now be his personal copy. And so that's where the practical part of it is. That, you know, once he writes that book, it is not just a mere ceremonial thing that there's, okay, this is now a copy of David's handwriting and then they keep it in a museum and that's it. No, it was his personal copy. And it will be with him. And he will read, what does it say here? All the days of his life. And I'll describe this second point as constant meditation. Constant meditation upon the Word of God. And so the purpose of this writing, right, it had a very practical aspect to that, in that after he finishes writing, now he has a personal copy of the Word of God, which, you know, in those days, it was rare. They didn't have a photocopying machine, none of that. And in fact, many people were not literate. And so people did not have their household copies of the Word of God. They would come to the temple, and the priests and the Levites would read it out to them. But the king, he must have his own copy. Of course, he must be literate also. But then he must then spend time reading all the days of his life. That is what he would have to fix as a priority of his daily routine. The Word of God must never be far from him. And that's meditation. You say, oh, he already knows that, right? Yes. We may know the interpretation of it. We may know the theory behind that. But is it practically real in our lives? And that comes by meditation. And time and again throughout the Bible, you see that instruction, right? That call to meditate. Again, that was the memory verse that we saw today. Right? Oh, how love I thy law. Why, it is my meditation all the day. What is meditation? Meditation is really the contemplation, It's not that thing that some other religions talk about. You sit there and you empty your mind and you just go. That's the modern idea of meditation. No, meditation is something that you think actively upon something. It's not that your mind is empty and just let it float or go nowhere. No, it is that you fix your mind upon what? Upon the Word of God. And there is this careful contemplation, reflection, musing, taking the words of God and the thoughts therein, going about in your mind, exploring every facet and every thought relating to that. When he says, all right, how love I thy law? And then you think, how can I love God's law? What does it mean to love God's law? Do I love God's law? Why don't I love God's law? How can I grow in I love God's law? And these are the thoughts that start to come up as we take just one verse and we start to meditate. As we start to think and reflect upon the truths presented in this one verse. Why? Because these are the words of God. You know, when people study literature, literature is a subject, maybe some of you have done that in high school, you take a book or you take a poem and you spend hours writing about maybe just a particular chapter or sometimes even just a few lines in a poem. You talk about the author's intent, the themes, you talk about all the relationships that will come out of this line and whatever he means by that, the deliberate choice of word and all that. I mean, to a degree, that is related to the idea of meditation. But all these people, they're just human authors. And yes, they may have been a thought process that came to help them to decide the certain words that they chose. And some of them are very brilliant people, and they have their way with words. But people spend hours musing over these things. Right? Why did Shakespeare choose this word over the other? And what does he mean when he used these words? And what comes out in the usage of these terms? And how does that engage the audience? And things like that. Now, meditation brings us to yet another higher level on that, in which what we realize is that the author is divine. And the author is infinitely more wise and knowledgeable than all of us. And therefore, there is much merit and much fruit beyond what literature people do. Because what we do as we meditate upon with these words of God is that we come into a connection with God. We hear his voice. We better understand his will. We know him better. And that's what comes out as we read. And you may say, yeah, when I was 20, or when I first became a believer, I read the Bible from cover to cover. Okay, good, very good, excellent. But it must not just end there. It must not just be, okay, I read it once, I'm done, I know. No, the Bible says you read how often? All the days of your life. You read it once, good. You read it again and again and again. And there are many ways to read, right? You can read, people say, yeah, I read the Bible 3 times this year. That's impressive. That's good. But you can also spend 1 year or 10 years reading through the Bible. And there is no better or worse way. They're all fruit and merit to be had as we slow down, as we think about the words and the terms. We speed up, we see the bigger picture. Both are important, and both are necessary. And so he says, you read, King, all the days of your life, this book of the law must not leave you. That was a similar instruction given to Joshua when he assumed that mantle, taking over the position that Moses once occupied as leader of the people. Again, God's instruction to him was this, that this book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt do what? Thou shalt meditate. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. How can you be a good leader? Read the word of God. Meditate upon this truth. Know all the ins and outs about God's law, God's requirement, God's truth. That's what helps you to be a God-fearing leader. Because you know God. You grow in your regard for Him. You grow in your understanding of Him. Constant meditation. That's what the psalmist here says as well. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. And you know this passage here, right? Psalm 119, verse 97. It goes on to say, it gives us the many merits of meditation, right? Of delving deeply into the Word of God. And so the psalmist continues, right? After verse 97, then he goes on to say, through thy commandments, thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Similar thought, right? They are ever with me, as was the instruction given to the king. It shall be with him, the book shall be with him, you shall read all the days of your life. And so he says, yes, these have made me wiser than even all my enemies. I am able to overcome them. Why? Because I have the word of God with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I keep thy laws. And now I understand better even than my teachers, than the older ones, the generations before me. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yet sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so the psalmist continues on and on. All the merits, all the precious benefits that come as we have this constant meditation upon God's word. Now the question is, how many of us do that? How many of us spend time reading, studying, and then meditating upon God's word, allowing the thoughts of Scripture to wash over us and remain in our hearts, remain in our minds, that as we go about through the day, we have the word of God with us, and it is never far from our thoughts, never far from our desires. And then as troubles come, as problems come our way, as we encounter different challenges, instead of spiraling into that worry and that fear and that stress, the word of God comes. Why? Because it is my meditation all the day. Word of God comes to assure us and remind us in the midst of our fears. I am with you. Never leave me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All the promises of God come and assure us. Or when we are tempted to sin, then all the reminders of God's law and God's commandments, His judgments, come to warn us. That is how important God's word is. And as we read God's word all the days of our lives, and our lives begin to change. And I assure you, right, as you know God's will better, you become wiser, wiser in the ways of the Lord. And the more you read, the more you want to read. And as you can then begin to echo together the psalmist to say that, yes, how love I thy law, you will grow to love God's word. And the more you read, the more you learn, and the rest of your life you grow in your fear of the Lord. That is what will happen as we constantly meditate upon the word of God. But sadly, as I mentioned, this is something that so many of us neglect. Or maybe it is something that we know in theory is good and important. We have done it before, but we so easily fall out of this practice. We get busy. We get distracted. And today, in our day and age, it's so easy to be distracted. Our phones, it's constantly pinging, it's buzzing. And then we try to read on our phones, and what happens? You read, you don't even get through one verse or two verses, notification comes. You swipe down, oh, okay, interesting, and then you start going off. We have to have that discipline. And we have to have that concerted effort of careful study. Yes, that's important. And so you sign up for your courses, you come for Bible studies, or you spend time to study and read, but also not neglecting or not forgetting that devotional aspect of that reading. Right, so we talk about study, perhaps you can speak more in terms of the building of that knowledge base. But there has to be that devotional aspect, and that's what meditation is. That you read and you read again. You read for your soul. You read so that you can grow, not just in the knowledge But then you grow in your spiritual maturity. You grow in your love for God. You grow in your regard for Him. You grow in your zeal to serve. That's what comes through constant meditation upon the Word of God. Do not neglect this. Do not forsake it. Do not look down or despise upon these things. These are really are the core building blocks of your spiritual life. And that is how we will learn to fear the Lord, because that is exactly what this passage says, right? So the king, what must he do? He writes out scripture from start to end, every single word, and then he keeps that copy for himself, right? It is something that he carefully and deliberately does to make sure that he now has that copy. What shall he do with the copy? He shall read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. But what happens when you fear the Lord? Or what is part and parcel of fearing the Lord? And finally, it is the third point, consistent obedience. Right, so three C's: careful study, constant meditation, and then a consistent obedience. A consistent obedience. And there is always this link, right, between obedience and the fear of the Lord. And you say, which comes first? No, I say they come hand in hand. Because the more you obey God, the more you fear Him. The more you fear God, the more you want to obey Him. All right? What do I mean by that? The passage that we have read just now for scripture reading, right? I didn't ask Deacon Remington to choose this passage. He chose it. But it is something that fits exactly with this third point that we're seeing here. Right? In verse 8 to verse 12, in Psalm 86, it says, "Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And that is a regard for God, right? That is a fear of God. And with that, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." That is the knowledge of God, right? The knowledge of God's word. As we said, careful study. But then he appeals and he makes this prayer and his call. He says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." He says, "I want to fear you, O Lord." And so with that fear comes more fear, right? He says, I have that desire for you, I regard you, I know that you are great and you do wondrous things, you are God, and therefore I fear you. And because I fear you, I want to fear you more. And with that fear comes a desire for the word of God. And then he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore," and even more fear. But in the middle of that, it says, "I will walk in thy truth." And so this is what comes first. I walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. Yet that fear, he wants to obey. But with that obedience comes a greater fear. Right? So it all goes hand in hand. Because when we learn to walk in the truth of God's word, that's obedience, right? Where he says, "Teach me thy way, help me to know thy way better," that comes by studying and meditating God's word. And with that comes the obedience. "I will walk in thy truth." And what starts to happen as you know God's word more and better, and you will then recognize the wisdom of God's ways. You realize that God's way is always the best way. And we will stop trying to run ahead of ourselves or run ahead of God and try to fix our own problems by our own wisdom. We simply go by faith, and we realize that at the end of the day, God's word is always the best. I mean, these are the decisions that we have to make when temptation is before us, right? On one hand, we realize this is what God's word says. But then there is temptation for us to do otherwise, to do something that is not according to God's word. And at that point of time, as we face this crossroad, we are tempted to think, maybe this is better. Better in what way? Whatever the line of thinking is, better for my desire, my pleasure. Or maybe you have what you think is a very noble goal and ambition and aim. I think this is better, maybe so that I can provide for my family, right? Even if it may not be entirely in line with God's word or God's truth, some compromise here and there, but it's better for my family because, well, you know, my job, or maybe, you know, economically speaking, this helps me to earn more, whatever the line of thinking or the rationale is, you make that choice. But this is a sin. This is not according to God's word. If we follow our own wisdom, we go down this path and we think, I am right. Well, we do so because we do not fear the Lord. We do so because we do not understand or know God's word enough. But what happens? As we grow in our fear of the Lord, we start to obey and we start to make this choice instead of that choice. This choice might be what the world thinks is foolish, but then by obedience, we take that step of faith. And then we go down this path, and then God shows his love, his grace, his knowledge, his wisdom. And then we look back and we realize how thankful I am that I took this path instead of that one. As you look back and you realize what a disaster it would have been if I had made that compromise at that point of time. It would have been disastrous for your family, disastrous for your spiritual life. Although it looked like it made sense then, you chose the path of faith. And then you look back and you realize God was right. God has always been right. And with that, you grow in your fear of the Lord. And that is what the king had to do. As he learns to fear the Lord, there will be many choices that he has to make as a king. But he will have to very carefully keep the words of this law and the statutes and do them. For example, there will be all the laws about relating to Gentiles. He was not to make alliances with any of the surrounding nations. He was not to multiply horses, right? Remember we talked about that? He was not to make any alliances or diplomatic relationships. And the dietary laws will forbid that, right? Because when they come together to make a covenant, an agreement, so to speak, to sign a contract, right? Oftentimes it will be sealed with a meal. And the Gentiles will bring out all the food which they are not allowed to eat. And that will be insulting to these foreign dignitaries, these foreign kings or diplomats. He has to make a choice. Will he make a stand? Will he obey God, even though it doesn't seem to make sense? I mean, what's the difference between an animal with cloven hooves, right? And one that is parted and not parted. What's the difference? I mean, why? Why such specific requirements about seafood, about this animal and that animal that chews the cud and doesn't chew the cud? I mean, what a fine little distinctive. Why? And so the king can choose to rationalize that God's word doesn't make sense, archaic laws, useless. This makes more sense. I need that diplomatic relationship with whoever, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites. I need Egypt's help, right? Because the Assyrians are coming, they're very powerful. Egypt can be that useful ally at this point of time. And so he has to make a choice. Will I obey God's word or will I compromise? I mean, it's just a minor thing, right? I eat a bit of Egyptian food, but now Egypt's chariots and horses can be by my side. Will he trust his own wisdom or will he trust God? The requirement of the king is that he must keep all the words of his law and do them. And when that happens, if the king were to choose faith instead of fear, if he were to choose to trust in God instead of his counselors and his advisors telling him, no, don't be foolish, king, go, make the alliance with the Egyptians. He chooses to have faith in God, and then God would demonstrate his power in amazing ways, which he did so many times in the past. And we will see that as we look at the life of David. And you will see that if you read books of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the many times in which kings compromised and how disastrous it was, the many times in which they exercised faith. And every time they did so, it would help them to grow in the fear of the Lord. And obedience is also therefore very important in learning to fear the Lord. Because what happens as we obey God's word consistently and carefully and diligently is we begin to grow in our understanding of the practical day-to-day living out of God's word. We see God's hand working in our lives, right? And when we trust in the Lord and God delivers us, Despite how everyone was advising you otherwise, you simply said, God's word is true, that settles it, I will just make this choice. And then God proves himself to be real and good and wise. And you look back and you realize, well, why was I even tempted to go this way? Of course, this was the far, far better, superior choice. And then what happens? He says, I will walk in thy truth. And then God unites his heart, brings his heart together, and helps him to better fear the name of the Lord. And then I will praise the Lord my God with all my heart. Why? Because blessed is the man that fears the Lord. He will delight greatly in God's commandments, at Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. He delighteth greatly in his commandments. And so as we fear the Lord, we grow in our love for his word. As we obey his word, we grow in our fear of the Lord. We realize how great and how wise he is. There is no better choice, no better place, a position to be in than in the fear of the Lord. Than in obeying all of his instructions and all of his laws and all of his commandments. Even though sometimes to our own human logic, it doesn't always make sense. You say, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Why can't I tell that little lie? Why can't I skirt that little law here and there? I mean, everyone else is doing it, and it seems to make so much logical sense. And many times we may be tempted to do that. And there will be many decisions that you have to make, especially as you are in greater positions of leadership. And there'll be many voices that will come and whisper in your ear, don't do that, don't be foolish, don't be silly, come on. Why must you always be such a stickler for the rules and God's word and God's law? Oh, you must be pragmatic, right? You must come and, you know, you must see the big picture. And sometimes even your own family, your spouse, may be the one to tell you, oh, come on, don't be foolish, don't be silly, let's do this, let's do that. Or your children may be the one, why, daddy, mommy, but all my classmates, all my friends, they can, they do this, they do that. And you have to be the one to say, no, I must keep the words of this law and I must do them. I must not, verse 20 says, turn aside from the commandment to the left hand or to the right hand. Same thing given to Joshua, right? That thou mayest observe to do all that is according to the, all that is written therein. And thou wilt turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. Same thing. Keep the word of God. You know, keep and maintain on that straight and narrow path. There will be many people that will question and doubt your decisions. Maybe you yourselves may go through periods of doubt. Was that really the good choice? Was that really wise? But you see, as we consistently obey the word of God, what will happen? And I trust this has been your experience as well, that time and again, God will prove himself to be the right one, will prove himself to be wise, will prove that his word is never wrong. Never. And that has to be our faith also. There will be challenges. There will be times in which we will question. We will be tempted to compromise, whatever it is, relating to your job, your children, relationships, financial decisions, whatever it is, right? There will be many scenarios that you'll be put through. And you'll be tempted to question, must I really obey everything that God's word says? I mean, surely, you know, what we are facing today in the 20th century is different, right, from how it was in the past. Now, God's word, as I said, is never wrong. And we must never stray, never stray from the word of God. And that is also, again, what helps us to grow in the fear of the Lord. And so is both, right? As I mentioned, what comes first? Yes, when you fear God, obedience becomes easier. Right? Because you have a very high regard for God. And when you have a high regard for God, you have a high regard for his word and his law. And you will not want to disobey in any way because you fear him. But, you know, that obedience also helps us to even grow further in that fear of the Lord, because you begin to understand the extent of his wisdom better. And you will then learn, I feared him in the past and I kept his commandments and he has never failed me. Why should I disobey him now? And that again were the reflections and the thoughts, the words of David. Right? He says, I have been old, I have been young. I have never seen, right, the righteous suffer hunger. And therefore, why? Why should I now turn away from the Lord? Of course not. Because my life has been a life of faith and obedience, and God has never failed. And all the more so, I fear him, and I want to stay on his path. I will walk in his truth. And I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all thy heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Why? Because I have learned to fear him. And that will be the marks, the making of a godly king. He will be humble, verse 20. His heart will not be lifted up above his brethren. He will know that every success, every success that comes to him was simply because of what God was able to do for him. He will not turn aside from the commandment to the left or the right, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. He will be able to reign long, and his descendants will reign long. His descendants will remain on the throne. Why? Because they will continue to trust in the Lord. They continue to be faithful. They will continue to be obedient to God's word. And God assured them, right, as long as you remain obedient, I will preserve you and protect you as a nation. It was only because they disobeyed, they became idolatrous. They started to involve themselves in all sorts of sin, and that's when God judged them. God sent the Assyrians, the Babylonians to come and destroy them, take them into captivity. But as long as they were faithful, they remained as rulers of themselves. And so that will make a good king, will make a good parent as well, right? Because he will be a godly father that will teach his children and his children after them, and they too will obey. And that comes when we fear the Lord, and there will be that consistent obedience in your generation and in the generation after you as well. And that is what we have to instruct our children with. We must teach them the fear of the Lord. We must teach them the word of God. And that's how they grow. And that is really what all of us must do. That is what all of us must have, that concerted, active effort to have, that careful, deliberate, diligent study of the word of God. That daily, constant meditation, all the day, all of the days. That means every day and all throughout the days of our lives, we meditate on the word of God, and consistently we obey. Not just the laws that are easy, not just the laws that are convenient, but every one of God's laws. Carefully, consistently obey. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this call to obedience. As we all desire to learn to fear the Lord, help us to know the importance of the word of God. That we study, we meditate upon thy truth, and we seek to obey thy word in every aspect of our lives. We pray that thou help us, be with us, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.